Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1 is where we left off. By way of the doctrine of the cross on page 129 of your Christian doctrine book. You can use the first, second, or third edition for Christian doctrines. We're still on page 129 of that doctrine. But if you need or if you want a third edition, please let me know or let Alex know, and we will get you the latest edition. But it's not very much different than the second edition. We went to a third edition again because we ran out of hard copy books, but now we have plenty of the third edition hard copies. That's the only announcements I have. So before we do the Eucharist, which is our custom on Sundays, the first Sunday of each month, and this is the first Sunday of, March of 2024, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, ensuring that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, because this is a critical function. The Eucharist is the only ritual we have in the church age. As you're following us through the study of Deuteronomy, a lot of rituals in the Old Testament dispensation, but we're in the church age dispensation. We have one ritual, and it's a memory test. It's not only a memory test for the past, but it's also a memory test for the present, because we're in the present right now. And it's a memory test for promises of the future as well, and we'll explain that when we go through the Eucharist this morning. But again, we have to be sure that we're in this circle. We don't want to be in this circle. We know that when you believe in Christ, a speck of faith, more than none at all, is faithful and just, and you're put in the top circle, eternal security. You cannot get out. You're also put in the bottom circle, which the Bible calls filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You do have a fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son, but that's a different matter. We studied that before. We're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. The fellowship relationship of God the Father and God the Son is based on your growth, your spiritual growth. This is not based on your spiritual growth. It's simply based on your status, because at any given time, you have an absolute status. You're either in the filling of the Holy Spirit or you're not. You can be a baby believer that knows nothing, and you are in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit in terms of filling. But for the relationship for God the Son and God the Father, that requires your growth on the ladder of spiritual maturity. This is the critical function. Why the Holy Spirit? Because his job is to get the gospel to any human that's ever sucked down oxygen, that's on positive volition to be saved. And in part two, his job is to get a pastor teacher to any believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. That's the way it's always been from the very get-go. Someone has to teach someone else. So the man doesn't matter that's doing the teaching. It's the message. And the message is always put out by a pastor teacher. In our purpose, though, we're commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Do not quench God the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve God the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Lots of commands in the New Testament for us in our filling relationship with the Holy Spirit. So you want to ensure that you're filled here when you commit to yourself that I'm going to do the Eucharist. You do not want to be out of fellowship because you have the doctrine of divine discipline. How do you get out of fellowship? Well, every sin that you do will put you out of fellowship immediately. In fact, before you actually do the sin, if you make a determination in your volition that I'm going to do the sin, at that split second, you're here, and then you do the sin. That's a technical point. We'll get to that when we study the doctrine of rebound in detail. Suffice it to say, though, that when you sin, you're in the cosmic system. You want to get back here? How do you do it? It's a grace function. Just like salvation is a grace function. You don't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't work for it. You simply name the sin. You don't have to be sorry. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. You simply name the sin. Father, I stole bubblegum. Father, I lied. Father, I gossiped. Whatever it is. At that second, you're put back here in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. So let's take a few moments to ensure, check your life, and you will be cleansed from all unknown sins as well. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things we're about to learn in Christ's name. Amen. So the Eucharist, our passage, our go-to passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That's the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to hit Acts, and you're going to hit Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So back up if you hit 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 23. This is written by Paul. It's written to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a very wealthy church, but they had a lot of degeneracy. They had a lot of negative volition. They're believers, but very few reached spiritual maturity. And he told them in this letter, 1 Corinthians 11:23, about the Lord's Supper, because they were perverting the Lord's Supper. They were going back to their Greek customs. When they gathered to do the Lord's Supper, they were actually using it as a means to satisfy their hunger, and some of them were getting drunk because they were drinking wine. The Lord's Supper was an institution, a memory test established by Jesus himself on the night he was betrayed. So 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." He's a pastor teacher. He received instructions in many ways. He was taught by other humans when he became a believer. He was taught by angels. He also had Christophanies, which is the appearance of Jesus Christ. And the last Christophany was in 96 AD to John on the island of Patmos. You're not going to have a Christophany where Jesus appears to you. But he did appear to Paul. Paul's the chief of all the apostles. So he was taught in a variety of amazing ways. And he had things, of course, that are beyond what we have, but we don't need them because we have something more than what even he had. You know what that is? We have the completed canon of Scripture. He didn't. He went to be the Lord, and many of these books in the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so we have the completed canon of Scripture, but Paul, of course, makes it very clear that this is not his personal opinion. He received this directly from the Lord. And he says that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Paul was not present at this Last Supper. The Last Supper was when the Jews had gathered. Jesus and the other 11, the other 12 Jews had gathered. They were celebrating the Passover. And that's what they do in the Old Testament dispensation. Judas left the room when Jesus announced the conversion of the Passover ritual to the church age ritual, which we call the Lord's Supper. We call it the Eucharist. And so that's what he did. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." The word body in the Greek is soma, S-O-M-A. It refers to his humanity. His humanity. "Which is for you." The word "for" is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which means as a substitute for. As a substitute for. "This is my body as a substitute for your body, for you." You're in a body right now, but what you really are is your soul, but it's a substitute for you. That's why he doesn't say, "This is my body," which is a substitute for your body. No, you are what you are in terms of your soul, not your body. But Jesus, of course, was a human. He was immortal. He had a human body. He had a human spirit and a human soul. So do you. You have a human body, a human spirit, and a human soul. That's why he doesn't say, "This is my body," which is for your body. No, no. His body, of course, means something, but his body is a substitute for us. For us. And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So rituals, of course, without reality don't mean anything. We've got some clues right now about the soma, the body. The bread represents, we have a cracker in front of us, the bread represents the body. What's the body represent? His qualifications to go to the cross. So this is the memory function going in the past. Because as we celebrate this, this is 2,000 years on now. So he was qualified to go to the cross. And the salvation formula that God had developed in eternity past required somebody to take your place. Because you and I, if we get what we deserve, we'd be incinerated immediately, according to Jeremiah, if we got what we deserved. Because God is absolutely perfect, and we are not. We're born into sin. We're born under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 makes it very clear. If you do not believe in the Son of God, you remain under the wrath of God. It's not that you are under the wrath of God, you remain under the wrath of God because you were born under the wrath of God. We're born with an old sin nature, and God imputed, as we studied before, Adam's original sin to you at the moment that you emerge from your mother's womb. God imputes the nepshama, which is energizing your breath of, it's the breath of life, literally, energizing you into a human being. So your biological life now has a human being, but it's a package, of course, with the body, the soul, and the spirit. But the package is abhorrent to God. God is absolutely perfect. And therefore, in order for you to have a relationship with God, somebody has to break down the barriers between you and God. The chief barrier is sin. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it, to judge it and condemn it. He cannot accept it. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of evil. He is the author of human free will. And he knew in eternity past, if I create beings with free will, they will turn against me. Of course he did. But knowing that, he made a plan, a perfect plan, to redeem these free will creatures, to bring them back. And that plan called for a human to take your place. God can't die for sin. A human has to die for human sin. Ah, but here's the problem. That human has to be qualified. That human to take your place can't be a sinner. A sinner can't die for the sins of another sinner. A sinner is condemned as well. You have to have someone that is sinless. And only one person was created sinless. Well, two, Adam and Eve. And they sinned. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam, the last man, because he was born without an old sin nature. We've studied this, that God the Holy Spirit provided 23 pure chromosomes to Mary's 23 pure chromosomes. Therefore, he was born as Adam was created, perfect. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross if he chooses to, because he's a human. He has volition. He's true human. He's true God. But there's no mixture of the attributes. They don't mix together. The attributes of humanity remain with humanity. The attributes of deity remain with deity. As I've used many times the analogy, a crowbar, and ladies, I don't know if you know what a crowbar is, but we used to have them in the back of our cars, and you use that to change a tire. Today, I think people just get on their iPhones and call somebody to come change my tire, males and females alike. But in the old days, we knew what crowbars were, and they're also good for street fights. You pull out your crowbar, and your gang has some, and the other gang has some. Crowbars are hard to bend. I've never been able to bend one. I don't know anybody that ever has bent a crowbar. They're iron. The crowbar represents the deity. It's immutable. It's iron. There's 10 attributes to the essence of God. Those can't change. You take a crowbar, which is the deity part, and you take copper wire. Now, everybody can bend copper wire. That's easy. You bend the copper wire around the crowbar. I have a new thing now. But see, the attributes remain separate. The attributes of humanity, which is the copper, they remain there. The attributes of deity, they remain there. That's why Jesus could say, I'm hungry or I'm thirsty at the same time he's holding the universe together. And you can figure out, well, what part of his hypostatic union is hungry? The deity, the copper wire. What part's holding the universe together? The crowbar. So he is the unique person of the universe. He now has a resurrection body, which is beyond our imagination. We have some hints about what this thing is, but that houses the hypostatic union. He no longer has that mortal body. It's disintegrated. It's gone. He has a resurrection body. So he's qualified at the time, though, as a true human, because the crowbar didn't die for sins. It's the copper wire part that bore the sins of the world. That's the bread. The bread represents the perfect humanity of Jesus, the only human that's ever been born that's qualified to go to the cross. No other humans qualified because they're all sinners. So with that in mind, let us take the bread. It's our custom to hold it until everybody has one. I see they do. And consume the bread and concentrate on the perfect humanity of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. We know that the bread stands for the perfect humanity of Jesus. We know from your holy scripture in 1 Peter that in his body, which is the soma, he bore our sins. And so as we celebrate the second part of this ritual, challenge us, stir these things up in our memory so we can greatly rejoice and appreciate, oh, so great a salvation that you provided for us in Christ's name. Amen. So the ritual has a second part, and that's the cup. And verse 25 says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper. In other words, this is not to satisfy your thirst. It's a small amount of liquid in the cup. And he does it after their supper. The supper was the Passover supper, saying, this is a quote, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, a memory test. We got two things to fill in the blanks here. A cup holds liquid. We all know that. So there's contents in a cup. What does the contents represent? Here we have a double meaning. One, it represents his work on the cross. The cup represents for Jesus, his cup was filled up with your sins, with the sin of every human that ever lived. Trillions and trillions and trillions of sin were in a cup. and he was directed by God the Father in the plan of God in eternity past, you will drink all the sins in this cup. And that's exactly what occurred. Because when he was on the cross, God the Father imputed every sin that every human ever did. Those red dots represent sin. If it's chronological, it's our grandparents. Eve was the first one, and then Adam followed her. And all down through the ages, trillions of them. And these sins included people that would not believe in him, which is the vast majority of humans. They reject salvation by grace. Instead, they're deceived in the cosmic system. They think they're saved by their good works. They don't want God's work. They want their work. They want God to pat them on the head. Look at all the good things I've done. And that's from the cosmic system. It's straight from the process of Satan's thinking. And he has captured the minds of the vast majority of humans. Ah, but has he really? No, not really. He'll take the credit, but it's not Satan. It's them. They don't want it. They're on negative volition because the key, the crown jewel in your soul, and remember there's five components to the human soul. The crown jewel is volition. Animals don't have volition. You do. You have volition. You make choices. We make them all the time. I will study tonight for the test. I'm going to go out and party for the test. And there's consequences to decisions. And my little analogy there, you know what the consequences are. So, yes, exactly. There's consequences. So if you reject God's so great salvation, then what you're saying is that God, you must accept me on my righteousness. And God cannot do that. He's absolutely perfect. Your righteousness is minus R. His righteousness is plus R. That math problem is not going to work because it'll always equal minus R. The math problem that will work is plus R plus plus R. God's plus R, you're plus R. Oops, how do I get plus R? Well, God did all the work. And Christ did this work to provide a plus R to any human that wants it. So the second you believe that Christ died for your sins, and that's what these sins are, that's what he did, then you receive God's plus R, and you're in the family of God, eternal security. So for Christ and his humanity, you can imagine, and we study this in the Gospels, when you look through the Gospels, every time he contemplated what he was going to do on the cross, he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't drink. He just went stone cold, as it were, because of the horror that awaited him. He had to drink into his body. That's where the sin-bearing took place. All these sins. And they were slammed into him and judged by God the Father. Now, that doesn't save you, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation. This is a historical fact. Whether people believe it or not, it happened. It absolutely happened. But to take advantage of this historical fact, you simply have to believe that Christ died for your sins. But at the time, because right after this Lord's Supper, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know what happened. He said, some of the disciples, you wait here, I'm going to go pray. And his prayer was, what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do what? He wasn't contemplating the physical death of crucifixion. What horrified him is your sins going into his body. That's what he didn't want to do. That's called spiritual death. The penalty of sin is not physical death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. Physical death is just a consequence of spiritual death. That's what horrified him. That's why for the 3 years of his ministry, we've gone through this. He just stopped because he could see it coming. And every day he got one day closer and one day closer and one day closer. And when it came right down to it, I don't want to do it. Now, is that a sin? No. Not a sin to be tempted. I get tempted a lot. I don't know about you. Sometimes I succumb, sometimes I don't. If he would have succumbed to that temptation, we wouldn't be saved. And that's why, Peter, we studied this also, at one point, Jesus would tell his disciples over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Peter jumps up. It'll never happen, Lord. I'll never take you. Very brave man. Not very bright, but very brave. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty strong thing to say to Peter. He was just expressing his love for the Lord and how that's not going to happen. He's going to try to protect him. You protect people you love. And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, you're misguided. He said, get behind me, Satan. Because that's what Satan wants to stop. Satan doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Because if Jesus died for the sins of the world, his back is broken. The appellate trial is basically over. He didn't want it to happen. So Jesus, the cup represents the sins that he will drink. And the union with Christ, It's a new dispensation. The page turned from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We are royal family. We are in union with Christ. That's part of the mystery doctrine. Old Testament dispensation, believers were not in union with Christ. They were not indwelt with Christ. They were not indwelt with God the Father. They were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. Well, Atticon, what's the difference between indwelt and filling? Easy. 40 things occur when you're saved. You are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You can't lose that. You're also filled with God the Holy Spirit. You lose this all the time. So do I. You're indwelt with Jesus Christ. You can never lose that. Can you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Only mature believers. You're indwelt with God the Father. Can you have fellowship with God the Father? Only mature believers. But the immature believer can have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We explain that why, that reason, in the first part of this Bible study. That's why. So there's 40 things that occur. You are royal family. And no other dispensation, because when the church age is over at the rapture, there'll be another dispensation. In fact, the missing 7 years of the Old Testament dispensation will kick in. Then there's another dispensation called the millennium. The vast majority of believers, they're not royal family. You are. And therefore, you have a higher calling. And also, Satan is no longer concentrating all his efforts to keep Jesus from the cross. Where do you think his efforts are going now? You. He does not want you to reach maturity. And he will throw everything he can in front of you. And the biggest things he throws in front of you are not adversity. It's pleasures. Pleasures. That'll get you off the railroad track quicker than hard times. Because most people, when it's hard times, oh God, where are you? When things are good, I got this, God. I'll catch you later. Things are great right now. I've got this. I got the hookup. I've got whatever I've got that you want. I'll catch Bible stuff later. I'm having too much fun right now. There's nothing wrong with having fun. But see, that, well, in my experience, that will sink your battleship quicker than adversity. That sunk Solomon's battleship. He was a young man. He was very hot for Bible doctrine. And just, I'm good. I got it all now. I got my stuff. And he turned miserable in his soul. He had everything, yet he had nothing. And then he turned around in the old age. I got David. Got King David. Got the best of him. You don't think it's going to get you? You live in the most prosperous country the world has ever seen and probably ever will be on this planet. And people here have no idea. One, they're not students of history, and two, they don't travel much. Oh, they get on the little TikTok things and go here and watch cat videos, but I'm talking about people, how they live. If you go to One American News, they sometimes show news from other countries, and you can see people in India and here and there and how they live, and it's like, oh my golly. Now, some of us, if you're in the military, I've been to many of these places. They are hell holes in terms of standards of living. There's no question about it. And of course, there's a lot of negative volition there, but there's a lot of negative volition here. Well, you're here. By the grace of God, you're talking about privilege. Oh, my golly. Compared to any other human on the face of the planet in human history, you're privileged time 100. But see, arrogant people, I'm not privileged enough because I see that person over there has got more. It's never enough for arrogant people. They never look at how much they got. They just want more because somebody else has got it. I want it. Not fair. And that's a horrible sin. But let's get back to our Eucharist here, because when Jesus bore all these horrible sins, your sins, my sins, guess what? He had you personally in mind on that cross in his deity. He was thinking about you. And this is part of logic. I know law students should be logical, but just a lot of people that don't like it, they don't believe in eternal security. Well, figure this one out. This is you. This is your sin line. And this is the sin you're going to do in 2025. He knew that sin was coming. Do you think he said, oh, that sin that they're going to do in 2025, getting drunk or whatever it is, I'm not going to die for that sin. No, there's no sin you can do to get unsaved. Because he bore all your sins. In fact, this was 2,000 years ago. I don't think anybody's that old in this room. I'm getting there, but no. He knew all about you, every sin you'd ever do. There's no sin you can do to get out next year. It might shock you. You might do a sin that'll just shock you, because we studied the old sin nature. People that have trends towards legalism, they do a sin towards antinomianism. Oh, they're so shocked. They're just mortified. What if grandma finds out? They're just mortified. And they, I can't be saved. No, he died for that sin. Just rebound and keep moving. It's called grace. They sing grace, but they don't really understand what grace is, because that works things always in their little minds. I got to work for it. I got to work for it. Jesus did all the work. And that's what we remember here. He did all the work. So the cup represents his work on the cross. And when people say, well, I've heard people, you've heard this. Well, you mean to tell me, Atticott, you can be 93 years old and on your deathbed believe in Christ and you're saved? I've seen people actually offended when I say yes. They did all these evil things. And now at the last second, they just get on board. That's not fair. I've heard them say that. That's not fair. Because their excuse, their complaint is what? It's too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Jesus. So in terms of the grace of God, he did the work for us. That's grace. So it wasn't easy for our Lord to do this. And then you would say, well, the 10 attributes of God. Remember the one called love? If God is love and he is pure love beyond what we can comprehend, shouldn't it be easy? You know, people, you've seen people, well, you know, if you love me, you'll do this, or I'll give you my love and my attention if you do this for me. They got a whole laundry list of stuff you got to do for their attention, their affection. And so if there's a conditional price on, there's no conditional price on this. But don't worry, if you don't like that, if the easy thing, think about Jesus. It wasn't easy. And we studied this, that he didn't want to do it, but he was tempted. He did it anyway. So as we have the cup, let us drink the cup and remember his work on the cross on our behalf. Let us drink. Father, if you take this liquid into our body, we know it's a grace function. We know that you have done all the work. Your plan is perfect. Your Son executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that this is a memory test for the past, what you've done for us. We are so grateful beyond expression. It's also a memory test for what you do for us right now. We're in fellowship with you. And many people, of course, cannot understand that issue, but we do. The present is in your hands. It's also a memory test for the fantastic reward you have in store for us in the future. Again, Father, we praise your name and thank you for your plan, your grace, in Christ's name. Amen. So, as a final point before we stop the first hour on the cross, it's critical to remember, again, as I indicated, that this is a memory test, yes, but it's also for the present. Many people, when they pray, they go, well, if God's just out there somewhere, the third heaven, that's a long way away. Well, the doctrine, of course, of omnipresence, he's everywhere. If you close your eyes, you can feel your eyelids, that's God. He is right there with you. He is right there with you at all times. We all play to an audience of one. And that's your creator. He's not just out there somewhere and doesn't know. No, he knows every thought you've ever done, everything you will ever do. And he's with you right now. In fact, the eyelid thing, because that's so close to your eyes where you see, he said to indwell you. He indwells you. He's with you at all times. And that's the part, the beauty of Bible doctrine, when you realize that, because a lot of people, they say, well, God doesn't hear me. What do you mean he doesn't hear you? He heard you in eternity past when you said, I want to be with my creator. He made provisions. He chose you in eternity past. He chose you because you had positive volition. And he provided for you to get to maturity. And as we're still alive, there's still an opportunity. If you're not there yet, you can get there. It's all up to you. And God wants you to be there. It's not like God says, well, maybe I want you there, maybe I don't. No, the directive will of God, he says, I want all believers to reach maturity. That's the second directive will. The first directive will, if you know what that is, I want all humans to be saved. All humans don't get saved. And yet, the manner in which you're saved was provided by Jesus. It's the easiest thing in the world. And that's why the cosmic system hates it, because they're arrogant. And arrogant people do not like grace. Grace and works are not compatible at all. They're exact opposites. So we just have to recall these things when we think about God and your daily life. No, he's right there. He's not some far off place. He's right there. He's known about you in eternity past, and he's made provision for you. So he knows where you're going to end up already. He knows if you're going to be in eternity a major or a lieutenant. I'm using military rank. If you don't know military rank, I guess you can Google it. Lieutenant, second lieutenant's the lowest rank. Why do we start with second lieutenant? Because you're royal family. The other dispensations, none of them are officers. They're all enlisted folks, as an analogy. You're an officer. You're a second lieutenant. And you will always be a second lieutenant. But you have an opportunity to be a first lieutenant. In other words, you're guaranteed the second lieutenant slot. But you can be a first lieutenant, then captain, and then major, and then lieutenant colonel, then one-star general, two-star general, all the way up to the very top four-star general. That's what God wants to do. He wants to use you as a subject matter expert witness. And that's what it's all about. That's our purpose here, is to provide you information. Because how do you get to that status? You get to it only one way, by learning the mind of Christ, taking the mind of God and putting it into your mind. When you're saved, yes, you have these 40 things, you have God's righteousness, but the rest of your soul is empty. A lot of empty space in there. Now, if you come from a religious background, you've got garbage in your soul. And that's like plaque. And plaque is hard to get out. A lot of people that were raised in religious, settings, and I won't name any particular churches, but there's a lot of religious churches, they don't teach this stuff. They teach you a lot of traditions of mankind. And it's in you. But you got to wash it out, and you got to put in Bible doctrine. In my case, I didn't have to do that. I was not raised in a religious tradition. I was raised in the military. We went to just one church here, one church there, and they taught nothing. They had no traditions at all. Just a bunch of nonsense. I didn't learn a thing. Nothing. But at least I wasn't indoctrinated with nonsense like works. And you must do this, you must do that, and guilt trips and all the other stuff. I didn't have all that stuff. It was just kind of like going to I don't remember a thing. I went to a lot of them, but I was fortunate. I've run across people that had very strong religious backgrounds, and many of them totally turned against anything to do with the Bible because of that religious background. And their logic is not clear. They say, well, it was such a religious background, I'm just done with God. I'm going to go out and do my thing, whatever that thing is in the cosmic system. And that's because you came from a religious background, and therefore religion is bad. Well, I agree. Religion, as we define it in the larger sense, is evil. It's one of Satan's ace cards. Religion, defined as we have it in our doctrine of religion, is man by man's work gaining the approbation of God. No. And that's all religions. Religions with the big picture, a true religion, of course, is biblical Christianity, where all the emphasis is on what God did. We just take advantage of it. And that's what we're called to do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.